morning, you guys out there, and good morning to everybody that's here. I want to start off with a couple of shout-outs. I want to give a shout-out to some TIs, targeted individuals, to Sapphire, to Miss Joy, to Thomas, and to Julie. And all of you targeted individuals, don't give up, okay? You know, part of it is they're testing and they're documenting to see how their targeting is working. Some of it is, yes, they want to break your spirit. The devil wants to take you out any way he can. Don't let him break you. Just look at it as a challenge and draw closer to Jesus Christ, because he is your answer. He's all of our answer, okay? And I want to give a shout out to Miss Bonnie. I see you a lot on Facebook, and you're a blessing. And Miss Elizabeth and her husband. God bless you guys, okay? Thank you for supporting this ministry. Now, I want to say something real quick. Today, this is the Mark of the Beast, 666. We're on part 3. And all will be marked in the tribulation. And by all, I mean whoever chooses the Mark of the Beast, obviously they'll be marked, right? But God is going to mark some people as well. So you're going to have people on both sides marked. And if you know it or not, both sides are marked right now, spiritually. When you look at some of the people who have been in the occult or in witchcraft and sorcery and things like that, and their spiritual eyes have been open, and they walk into a church or they get around a Christian, they can usually see the glory of God on that person. Okay, that's God's marking around you. Okay. So we're marked spiritually right now, but in the tribulation, both sides are going to be marked, okay? And there's some people that, through my research and stuff, they were saying stuff like Satan's going to be sneaky and he's going to, you know, like sneak up the mark on your stuff. And I'm just still saying no, because this is what I want to tell you. Yeah, he's sneaky and blah, blah, blah and all that, okay? But here's the thing. Isn't he also very arrogant? And isn't he also wanting, just like when Nebuchadnezzar raised up that statue and wanted everybody to bow down to it, just like the Caesars that we talked about last week, who wanted the people to come up and offer incense and bow down and say that Caesar is Lord, doesn't Satan want his worship out in the open for all to see? That's what got him kicked out of heaven, was his pride. He's still rolling with pride. He's no less arrogant. If you look at the top government, aren't they doing stuff right out in our face boldly? Isn't Hillary like, whatever? So I did the email thing, and I'm not going to jail. And she just says that stuff right out in our faces. So I don't know why y'all think Satan's got to be sneaky, when today he's telling us straight to our face what he's doing, and he's like, whatever. His attitude is, what you going to do about it? Okay? So that's how I feel about the time of the tribulation. I don't think he's going to be sneaking around trying to, you know, he's always going to be that deceptive one. But I feel like his mark and those things that he's going to do have been laid out, well planned, and it's going to be out there for everybody to see. Now, right off the bat, I want to reference this guy, his YouTube channel. It's Fire Charger on YouTube. I don't know if you guys have ever seen him. I think he's a truck driver. He's real down to earth, but he loves the Lord, and he serves Jesus Christ, okay? So his channel upholds Jesus Christ. And I ran across him in some of the research that I was doing, and I thought it was interesting because one of the videos or whatever that I looked at, he was having an issue with Facebook. Who hasn't had an issue with them, right? I saw somebody the other day saying that they were in Facebook jail, and they wanted to know if there was like solitary confinement, if there was, you know, what level they were on, because I guess if you do certain things, you get banned for a while and stuff like that. Well, what was happening with Fire Charger is, now, okay, and just in case y'all don't know, there are people on Facebook with bogus names, okay? Y'all, y'all have to know that, right? They're there. Now, Fire Charger, I don't know if he's Fire Charger on Facebook or not, but you know that's not his first name, right? Come on. And so whatever it is that he's under on Facebook, well, now Facebook is agitated about it. So they're trying to make him come out from under the bogus name or the fun name or whatever and put his real name on there. And they've been threatening, you know, to close down his account and all this kind of stuff. And they told him, they said, if you want to keep like your fake fun name or whatever it is to him, that you have to show us some ID. And I can't remember if it was one or two forms of proof so he could keep his account. And he's sitting here now because it's kind of getting in one of those things where it's like, you kidding me with this? You know, where I'm having to show identification just for a Facebook account. And so he's kind of been, but he uses his Facebook to uphold, so it's like a ministry, right? It's another outlet for ministry. And God bless you guys out there who use your Facebook account to uphold Jesus Christ. Because the word says we'll be judged for our words and deeds and all these idle words and stuff where people are posting their little jokes and all their junk. And you don't think Jesus knows that you could just as easily be posting his scripture and leading somebody to Christ or putting a seed in them? So think about what you're using your accounts for, okay? But he came down to this, and so it really kind of got him to start thinking about the mark of the beast and how they're moving everything in that direction, okay? And so he was reminding me about some things because he was talking about modern technology, being in the chips. You know, we've talked about the RFID chips or in the tattoos. We show the electronic tattoos. And all of that's going to contain your identification, your medical history, all of your records, your banking records, your credit information, your employment information, all of that. Okay, and they have moved us into a place where many are dependent on the government for Social Security, for disability, for veterans benefits, for food stamps, okay, for help, for assistance. And it makes it easy then for them, okay, the power elite, the powers that be, to then say, well, you have to have this implanted in order to continue your benefits, right? We can't give you your check or your unless you do this. And then what's going to happen? Because when those people are dependent on that, what you going to do? So see how they worked that plan? Used to be God had a system in place, and you know what the system was? It was the church. Now, I'm going to tell you something right now. A lot of churches aren't even being supported good enough to help people that really need help. Okay? And while people are funneling into the big mega churches who are sitting on the money and using it for other purposes other than God's kingdom and people that really need it, other churches are going without. And we're all going to be held accountable, like I say, called on the carpet before Jesus Christ for where you sowed into to do God's kingdom work, okay? And, you know, that's a whole other topic, but it used to be the church. And Paul even gave guidelines for like widows, and the younger widows kind of got a bad rap because he knew they was going to turn around and get remarried and stuff. But he said the older ones, when you know their families and whoever couldn't step up to help take care of them, it was the church that was going to do it. Okay, and the Bible also says when it's your family members that you are to be responsible for your family. You don't just push them off. Okay, even though sometimes we'd like to because of some of the situations that our family members get themselves into, and we think we got a tough love on them because they are, you know, just doing crazy stuff, and you're like, really, I got to support that? But, you know, God has a reason for everything, and sometimes those things that we do anyway, it's a witness to them to help pull them up out of that pit that they might be in. But anyway, so that's another subject. I'm going to get off of that right now. But his point was, by being dependent on the government, it makes it easier when they get ready to roll out their system. How many people are going to be like, I need my stuff. I need, right? I need my, you know, check. I need my veterans benefits. I got to support, you know, what am I going to do? Okay? So look at this first picture. I can relate to this picture big time. This is just me, okay? If you try to mug me, good luck. Because I'm telling you, usually, I mean, I might have $5, $6 on me maybe today. Normally, I don't have no green cash on me. It's change, and you're lucky if you can get quarters. That's what I call good change, right? So cashless society, yeah. And we're there because I know, you know, most people don't carry cash anymore. It's everything goes on the card where you can earn points, you know, vacation or hotel points or whatever, you know. Everything goes on the card. And let me give you one little example. One morning I was going through the drive-thru line at McDonald's. And you get up to the speaker, like there was cars driving, you know, pulling away. And I was like, wow, what's wrong with them? And I thought, wow, all them people changed their mind and said, forget it, I'm out of here. And it wasn't close to the cutoff time for breakfast either, right? And so I was like, what's going on with them? Then I get up to the speaker and they say, we only can take cash this morning because your credit machines were down. And it's like, oh. Then I had to leave. I didn't have no cash. So no wonder, look at all the people that were leaving. We don't have cash. We're out of here. You know? And I've seen the same thing happen in different places when the electronics go down and it's dependent on cash and then everybody's just kind of locked up like, you know, we don't have enough cash on us to do it, right? So we're already moving in that direction. Talking about technology, I want us to take a look at this first clip. It's a really short one. And it's just about the technology that's already here. Let's watch this.
More now of our special coverage here tonight, life in the U.S. in 10 years' time. By that time, there may be all kinds of new ways to safeguard and identify all those things that make each of us unique, our faces, even our fingerprints, even our eyes. Here now with more on the future of technology, NBC's Tom Costello.
The year is 2017. You're rushed to a hospital, unconscious with no ID or medical history, but thanks to a microchip under your skin, it's all there. Science fiction 20 years ago, but a biometric reality today.
The technology is based on answering one simple question. Am I who I say I am?
Already, fingerprints and iris scans verify passenger identities at airports. Within 10 years, that technology may be even more widespread. And look for more complex facial recognition programs that scan a crowd of thousands looking for a single terrorist.
Today's facial recognition software starts with the eyes. Then it maps out the contours of the face and compares that against a database of millions, a database that's growing by the day.
What's next? At the University of Bath in England, researchers predict big changes for consumers.
I think it is possible to free us completely of our wallets and keys using biometric technology, if that's what people want in 10 years' time.
In fact, it's already here. The latest home security locks use fingerprints to control deadbolts. And at the Jewel Osco grocery store in Chicago, some customers pay using their fingerprints. No paper or plastic.
You don't really need anything other than your hand, and you already got that with you.
So will future department stores scan our irises, like in the movie Minority Report, then offer products catered to who we are?
Hello, Mr. Yakamoto. Welcome back to the Gap.
Experts say that technology is here now. The challenge is to safeguard our privacy in a brave new world. Tom Costello, NBC News, Alexandria, Virginia.
Okay. Now, you guys know that stuff is already here, okay? The thing is, too, I like the way when the thing said, hello, Mr. Yakamoto, and blah, blah, with Tom Cruise. Haven't you noticed, even on your computer, if you buy something or if you look at something, they're targeted in on what you just looked at. And to me, sometimes I think they're so dumb. You buy something and they start advertising that to you and you're going like, I just bought it. I don't need it. So you're not too smart there, but whatever. Okay, you know, looking at this first picture, that facial recognition technology is everywhere. Okay, if you don't know that, you're going to learn it today. Okay, so here this guy is, the thing scanning his face. This next lady, this is like an example of how they pinpoint or they map out a person's face, okay, for facial recognition. And I want to tell you, Walmart and Facebook are two of the biggest well-known places that are doing this. The minute you walk in there, boop, they got you right on their little map, okay? They know who you are. So if you think you're going around incognito and stuff, wrong. And they've even talked about those people that have special masks and stuff made to look like human that they can put on to trick them so they can't map their face. I mean, so don't think people aren't already trying to outsmart this technology, because the crooks and the thieves and the bad guys, they already know it's out there. Give me a break. So, okay, look at this next one with Keanu Reeves. He's in all of those technology films, right? Here he is with the face detection in The Matrix. And to me, this reminds me, like in that scene in that movie, when you see that square following his face around and he's looking around at the people walking down the street and they all got squares on their faces, it's just like Facebook. When you snap a picture or somebody puts a picture up, and if there's people, you know, that haven't been identified, everybody's got little squares on their faces and is wanting you to say who they are, okay? So we know that that's been here, okay? This next one, this is just something from TV, NCIS, and this lady that's doing like a retinal scan of her eye, okay? And remember, they're always showing us in the movies what they already have. Even if we've just been thinking it's entertainment, we're learning now that most of it's been true, okay? So look at this next picture, because this is what you have to think about. See this person, and we would call them just a bum on the street, right? They got their little begging bowl, and they're sitting out there. What would it be like without cash, okay? Or your global ID or whatever it is that they're going to roll out. You will not be able to drive a car because the car needs gas to go, right? Ride on a plane or a train, so you think, I'm out of here. Well, then you're going to get busted because they're asking for identification and money and all kinds of junk. Enter a federal building. Well, who cares about that? Why would we be trying to do that anyway? Unless it's a bank, federal building. Whatever. Okay. Open a bank account. I don't think you're going to be worried about that during the thing anyway. Hold a job. You're not going to be able to do none of that stuff if you don't have your little ID that they're going to roll out, right? All that stuff's going to come to a stop. Like we just talked about from Fire Charger, when they cut off those benefits if you don't get their ID, you know, it's not like you're going to be going anywhere. You know, we were watching one of those kind of like end time shows the other night, and everything was all bad in this one country, and the people were trying to go to another country, and it was like, hello, it was worldwide. Why are you trying to leave that place and go to another place that's just as bad? Anyway... So, okay, looking at this next picture where this is some kind of a palm or a hand reader, somebody said in the research I was doing, they said, well, I can't see them supplying every place around the world with scanners, like to detect their mark or whatever, just can't see it. That's a lot of money and a lot of time and a lot of setup, and right? Okay, because they were like, well, that would be a lot of scanners that are needed. But you know, we talked about this last week. In historical times, when you went in the store, they looked for that physical mark outward before they even knew if they had to deal with you or not. If you didn't have it, and remember that paperwork you got from bowing down to Caesar? If you didn't have that, we ain't messing with you. Okay? And I was thinking about this morning, too. These little mom-and-pop places and stuff like that, all they got to do to squeeze them out is just cut them off, cut off their supply. And then they ain't going to be able to sell to nobody under the table or go around their system or that anyway. You know, you think they haven't thought about all these? They have. You know, Satan's had plenty of time to think out his little plan. Look at this next one. I didn't know they had these because, you know, obviously I ain't been in school for a while. But I've seen a lot of these where kids, instead of having to, we used to have these little things called a lunch ticket or lunch card, and it had the days, and they would take a hole puncher and punch them every time you got a lunch or whatever. And so now they make the kids go through the line, and it's like if you, it's kind of like the same thing. If you bought a lunch card for a week, instead of punching your lunch card every day or whatever, they put your hand on there and it pulls up your account, okay, to see what mom and dad put on there or whatever. Because these kids can pick whatever they want to go on their lunch tray, and they're going to charge it out. So they do have this stuff set up, and it is being used in many different types, not just business, but we're seeing it right here in the school system, okay? And that's part of conditioning, too. You got the little kids there, they just, no big deal, just stick my hand on there. It knows, got all my information, right? So, is it going to be hard to get people to take the mark of the beast? The ones that aren't clued in, that are rolling with the world system, rolling with technology, and they like all the new advances and all this stuff, and they're just going to, you know, I don't think it is going to be hard. Let's look at this next clip. This clip, too, is about the technology and what they already have and where we're at. Listen to this one.
The mechanical mismatch between humans and electronics, right? So electronics are boxy and rigid, humans are curvy and soft. That's a mechanical mismatch problem. Well, a researcher at the University of Illinois, his name is Dr. Rogers, what he discovered is that he could use standard CMOS techniques to make islands of high-performance silicon connected by accordion-like structures that would allow it to stretch up to 200% and still be performing. And what he did is he founded a company, and they started making electronic tattoos. So I'm wearing one here on my arm.
Do we have a camera to get a...
This is a developmental system made by MC10, and it has an antenna and some sensors embedded in it. And what we plan to do is work with them to advance a tattoo that could be used for authentication. Now, it may be true that 10 to 20-year-olds don't want to wear a watch on their wrist, but you can be sure that they'll be far more interested in wearing an electronic tattoo, if only to piss off their parents. Right?
And that can have a design, right? Because
sure.
They would certainly want some kind of cool design.
Options, right? Options. And that's something that you wear, but you could also imagine including authentication in just your daily habits. So I take a vitamin every morning. What if I could take vitamin authentication?
What?
Vitamin authentication. Look, I have one right here. Well, here, I'll let you hold it. Would you like to hold it?
I'll hold it.
Okay. So this...
You guys see it?
This pill has a small chip inside of it with a switch. It also has what amounts to an inside-out potato battery. When you swallow it, the acids in your stomach serve as the electrolyte, and they power it up, and the switch goes on and off. And it creates an 18-bit ECG-like signal in your body, and essentially your entire body becomes your authentication token. Yes, this is true. Okay, so wait. So it's really true. So what this means is that that becomes my first superpower. I really want this superpower. It means that my arms are like wires, my hands are like alligator clips. When I touch my phone, my computer, my door, my car, I'm authenticated in. First superpower. Like, I want that.
First superpower. And she is right up there saying, I want it. Okay? And something else that reminded me of is a while back in one of the messages that I did where we're not always aware of what they're sneaking in on us, okay? That they are putting, the nano chips, bots, whatever, like what we're breathing in the air and everything, they're putting that in medication and stuff too because they want to get all of their setup inside of us, okay? So for her to be saying this pill would do all of this identification is not something that's far-fetched to believe, okay? And we just also showed a couple weeks ago, Miss Alicia had shared with us, that now they have those RFID chips that are the size of a pencil dot, okay? So look at this next picture. I like to share some of the stuff I run across out there. So this one is microchip birth control, biohacking in the neo-eugenics era. So here they are. They're adding something to our biological makeup. It's a chip inserted to the body that can be programmed to stop pregnancy. And you see people, it's like, we don't even want to deal with, just give me a chip to deal with that. I don't even want, you know what I'm saying? So, I mean, how hard is it going to be to get certain people to just line up to get this? And I mean, honestly, they're already on board with so much stuff till that's almost like it's just going to be one more thing. Sign me up. Where do I get in line at, right? Okay. Look at this next guy, and I'll warn you, he looks creepy to me, okay? This is biohackers from California developed night vision eye drops. Now, I had another guy that I had picked, but he really looked worse than this guy. I read some of the research on that. They have, it's out of a fish, as far as I could tell. They have a certain chemical that the certain type of fish produces that they have figured out how to inject that into the eyes to have night vision. This is how crazy. This is how far things are going. Now we don't want to put on the headgear. We just inject it right in there. Wow. Okay, so you can look crazy like this guy, right? So this next picture, which look at these people just look brain dead, right? Their eyes are all whited out. Their mouths are hanging open. They're just in line, okay? Just in line. And sometimes we feel that way with the way the world is right now, okay? So not only will you not be able to buy or sell, there is going to be a price to pay for your salvation during the tribulation. And I want to tell you, right now, salvation is a free gift. But during the tribulation, you're going to give your life to stand for Jesus Christ. Okay? And it's not going to be an easy thing. They're really downplaying living through God's wrath. It's not going to be an easy thing to do, okay? And you don't want to take that chance. Let's talk about this, though, about giving your life during the tribulation and how it is that we know that. It's a long scripture. Let's look at Revelation 20, verse 4. This is one of the scriptures that talks about the beheading that's going to go on. It's not the only one. Says, and I saw thrones. Now this is like at the end of the whole deal, right? And this is still John the Revelator, and he's talking about, this is the wrap down of the whole thing. And he says, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. They stood for Jesus Christ and they stood for the word, and they were beheaded. And which had not worshipped the beast. They didn't worship the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. I want you to notice something. I'm maybe going to talk about this more as we get into this message. But this says, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Somebody came and made a comment, it might have been on part two, maybe part one, whatever, of this message series, and they were stressing how it says in, okay, when you go back to chapter 13, that's not the only chapter it talks about the hand and the forehead. It talks about the hand in another place. That's where it talks about the right hand, and then one time it just talks about the hand. But here's the thing. Right here, they're saying upon the forehead and in the hand. Over there, they're saying in the hand and in the forehead. When you look at that word in the Greek, you're actually going to learn that where that is used, it's also interchangeable for on. So let's not get tripped up with technicalities as far as in or on. The main thing that God wanted you to know is, because he specified it and spelled it out, the right hand, or some people study it and say the right arm, and the forehead. Let's not get tripped up whether it's in or on, okay? Because as sure as you do, and you say, well, it says in, and I'm just going to get it on, and then you have already crossed that line, okay? In, on, forehead, the right, don't matter. Stay away from it. And there are some people also, and this, I'm going to play a clip about this, not today, but as we go forward, that are also getting tripped up on this, whether they worship the beast or whether they took the number or whether, and some of them are saying it has to be all three. I'm going to tell you something. You are going to mess around and you're going to get yourself tripped up because of a technicality, because some people are letting pride rise up instead of just saying avoid it all. Don't sit there and second guess God's word and think you're going to get out on some technicality. God does not play that garbage. You don't bow down to the image. You don't worship the beast. You don't take the mark. You don't take the number. You don't take his name. You don't do none of it And I'm going to tell you something. This is just me telling you, kind of like a mama would get onto her kids. Don't take one part of it. Okay? You want to be standing before Jesus Christ and go, but it said this, this, and this, and I only took this part. Really? Don't do it. No part of it, okay? So beheading will be one of the main ways that people die during the tribulation. Now we know there's going to be other things. There's going to be the famine, the pestilence, the beast, all of these things, the wild beasts like animals. There's going to be all kinds of things, natural disasters, everything's going to be coming against people, okay? But we know also beheading is going to be happening, okay? Look at this. Next picture, and I was actually surprised to find this because this is a guillotine right out on the streets, okay? The Noahide laws in the Talmud. Now, remember the Talmud? We think the Jews are so, they're all about God. Wrong. Because remember what they did? There are some Jews, and God still loves Israel, and the church doesn't replace Israel. Okay? But we know we got the fake Jews in power and all this stuff going on. But here's the thing. That Talmud's not in the Bible. Okay? The Torah is the first five books of the Bible. The Talmud is something they made up. Remember how Jesus was always getting onto those Pharisees and stuff, talking about how they made up all their own rules and regulations and stuff? And they were teaching that to the people and making it really hard to keep supposedly God's commands when that wasn't anything God commanded in the first place. Well, when you study into that Talmud, remember they call Jesus, they call him a bastard child, and they say so many, they blaspheme against him in that thing, okay? And so here's the thing, you got to remember that when I'm telling you this, the Noahide laws in the Talmud say, now, and that's part of their Kabbalah, which is nothing but the occult. Okay, there's a couple of different forms of the Kabbalah, but they believe in that. That's where you get into that, the chakras and things that go up the body and Kundalini and all that kind of junk. They also do that. That's against God's word, okay? So it says in the Talmud that all idolaters, including faithful Christians. So do you see, they consider those that believe in Jesus Christ, they consider us idolaters, will be beheaded during Leviathan's great day of purification. Leviathan, do you know who that is? That's another name basically for Satan, okay? You read about him a lot in the book of Job. And God is the one who controls him. So during Leviathan's great day of purification, wow, if that ain't nothing but Antichrist. So amazingly, this guillotine right here that we're seeing was erected by Jewish demonstrators in August of 2011 in Tel Aviv, Israel, trying to show the people this is what you have to look forward to, and if you believe in Jesus Christ, isn't that a bunch of craziness? You think it's crazy? Somebody actually got this thing, and they actually got it out there on the streets, okay? Now, if that wasn't enough, look at this next picture. And I want to apologize to you guys who watch us around the world, because I should have and I didn't take the time to look into your areas and your countries about what you have, what your governments have set up in place. I can speak to what's going on here in America. And I will tell you that when they take America down, everything else is going to go. Because, you know, I don't know, everybody looks to America. America's got their finger in everybody's pie, so to speak, right? And I know, I've already talked about this maybe even a couple years ago. I did a message on prophecy that was being fulfilled, and I talked about the FEMA camps here already and the things that they have in place. Look at this. This is off of our news here. And it says, Obama orders dozens of guillotines to bring death penalty states in line with Sharia law. Well, that's in line with the Muslims. Okay, that's in line with Islam. So when you look at this, and I looked into it to know if this was a true report, truly news or whatever, and it was. And look at this, Halliburton. Halliburton's always there. When they're trying to go over there overseas and have their little wars and stuff. Halliburton's got the big contracts. They're right over there soaking up the money. Remember how I told y'all a few weeks ago how Hitler, when he was doing all his Holocaust stuff, IBM was right over there getting their piece of the pie? Halliburton is the same way. You people that work for Halliburton, I'm not trying to throw you as individuals under the bus. I'm just saying that's how it is with these big corporate people. At the top, they're serving Satan. Okay, and just so we're clear about this, because some people still don't even know about Trump, you don't get to be that rich in this country or anywhere in the world unless you have bowed down to Satan, because he is not openly serving God with his money or anything else. Can God use an evil person to do his purposes? Of course. We've seen that in the Bible, okay? That's part of the Illuminati. That's part of the elite. If you want to have a big, successful corporation, you're going to cross paths with them, okay? And they're not going to let you be in success. Remember, Satan is the god of this world, so we got to use our heads, y'all, okay? He's the god of this world, so if you see big, successful companies, you better know who they bowed down to, okay? Now, everyone will be marked during the tribulation, and the only ones guaranteed protection, the ones that are going to be marked that are guaranteed protection, are going to be the 144,000 that are sealed by God. And let's read that scripture. That's in Revelation 2 and 3. Revelation 7, verses 2 and 3. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, see, those angels were prepared for destruction. And he said, don't hurt not the earth, nor the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. So now, when we start thinking about, and I touched on this a little bit last week, what could the seal of God be, right? This is just a picture. Somebody made up some crazy, goofy stuff. But, now, and I feel like I'm leaning towards the ones who are sealed for God, that could be a spiritual sealing, because that's a lot of people, first of all. And the angels, it was an angel that was told to do that, okay? So let's look at this. Let's go back into the Old Testament and see some things that God said about sealing in his name and his mark, okay? Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 8. He said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them upon the post of your house and on your gates. So he's basically saying in all of your life, in all of your daily life, that every day, all the stuff that you do, to have his word there, as a permanent reminder about God and what he said and how to live. And he said to be teaching it to your kids. Be living it and teaching it continually, right? And look at this. I thought this was a pretty cool picture. Look at this big thing on this guy's head over here, okay? When I used to read the New Testament, and it talked about how they've enlarged their phylacteries. I didn't know what that was. Okay? That's these little things that they used to wear. They used to strap on their heads that contained that scripture, that contained God's words. But the Pharisees and stuff, they made theirs bigger. You know, pretty soon they're going to strap the whole Bible. Sorry, I'm having a moment. Okay. So, those are called phylacteries. Called Tefillin in Hebrew. They were worn by observant Jewish men each weekday morning during prayer. A reminder, two small leather boxes contain verses from the first books of the Bible, from the Torah, okay? and they're attached. Well, the one they had on their forehead, and then this other one they had over here on their arm. One tied to the arm and the other placed on the head, worn as a reminder of God and to follow Jewish law daily. Removed at the conclusion of the morning prayer service. Well, in the movies, they portray these people going around wearing them things all the time. But anyway, so some have said that this is so his word is always on or in our minds. The people that were doing that is so that they would always be thinking on God's word and things, okay? They say with your right hand, your arm, that's your actions. It represents your actions. Remember, the Bible says whatever you find to do, with your hand, do it with all your might, and everything's about the right hand of God, and that's about your strength and all these things, right? So all of this, but this was rolled out when they were under the law, okay? And we're not under the law. So there is also a scripture in Exodus where they were told, remember we went over that, to mark the doorpost of their houses with the blood of the Lamb. And we talked about how they marked the lintel and they marked the two side posts. And then we showed what the tav looked like. And we said that some of the studies showed that they probably did put that X or a sideways cross, which stood for that. Now, I want to take you to another scripture that talks about being marked for God. It's in Ezekiel and it's in chapter 9, 3 through 4. And in this scripture, we're going to get more into what was going on here to cause this to happen probably next week. But what I want you to see right now is what happened with Mark and these people. So, Ezekiel 9, 3 through 4. And basically, when we talk about this, well, we'll read it and then we'll talk about it. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house, and he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Now, we're not going to really get into today what was going on and what caused this to happen, but what I want you to see is the Bible says that we're supposed to hate sin, okay? We're supposed to hate sin just like God hates sin. Our desires are supposed to be His desires. Our will should be in line with His will, okay? Doesn't mean we go around beating everybody down when we recognize their sin and stuff, right? We're supposed to go to them in love. Within the church, because somebody outside the church could care less. They're not even trying to serve Jesus. So they're like, who are you coming to me for? Inside the church, okay? So, but for the whole world, we are supposed to care about their souls. And we're supposed to care about the sin that they're in. We are supposed to be the ones interceding and praying for them to come to Jesus Christ. For their salvation, okay? And here's the thing. So these men, when God said, go through the midst of Jerusalem and set a mark upon the foreheads of everyone, He said basically that is crying out and hates the sin that's going on, that sees the idolatry, that sees these people bowing down, worshiping idols and being in the occult and practicing their black magic and their sorcery and doing what they were doing, prostituting at the temples and different things, right? And they hated it. And they were crying out for it. And they were looking to God about it. Right? And He said on all of those people, put a mark on their foreheads. This was a good mark. This was God's mark. This was set apart and sanctified holy unto the Lord. Because their hearts were in line with His. Okay? And everybody else? And I'll just read the rest of this on verse 5 and 6. And to the others He said in my hearing, go after him through the city. So there were other men there. This one with the inkhorn was going to mark the people that hated the sin and were crying out to God, crying about it. To everybody else, the other guys that were there, He said, go ye after him through the city and strike. Let not your eyes spare, neither have pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And see, right here, I'll go on to verse 7. And he said unto them, defile the house, and fill the courts with the slain, and go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. God was so fed up at that point, he was willing for his house to be defiled, having dead bodies slain in it because of what they were doing, because of all their abominations. Okay, he was right here. When you go back and you read this, he was already leaving. He was on his way out, and he was pronouncing some judgment. That's what the tribulation is going to be, okay? And people think they're just going to roll up into the trib. And if you don't have a mark on you, I ain't even going to say good luck, because God ain't about luck. Okay, so, and I like this where they say, he said, and begin at my sanctuary. He didn't say go out there and start out in the world. He said start right here in my house and clean it out. And if you think it was bad then, and we like to look at them and go, man, they really dorked it. Like we're so much better. And I tell you what, where we're at right now, those people are up in heaven going, man, they're probably saying, when are you going to deal with this, Lord? Okay? Anyway, it's coming. So, okay. The mark there where he says and set a mark on them, when you study that in Hebrew, we talked about it already, it is Tav, T-A-V. And that is a signature. So you could look at that like God's signature or a desire mark. So as if God says, I desire this one, I desire that one, they're mine, right? In Phoenician, it's Tav, because when you study this, you're going to find both Tav and Tav. It's just the different languages as to how it's spelled, okay? But remember, that's the last in the Hebrew alphabet. It was last. Okay, so this is the ancient Tav. And you see how it looks like a cross that's leaning, or the little short squatty one. That's the Hebrew sign of God. That's what we just read that he said put a mark on them. Okay? Now, let's look at, this is like, this next picture reminds us of when in Exodus, remember, he said to mark their doorpost, the lintel and the two side posts. But this has that little, this is actually made in the shape of the modern day or the paleo Tav. Or maybe not, I don't know. Maybe that's just the Hebrew letter or whatever. But here, this next picture will show us. Here we go. In this one, you see how it's Tav and Tav, the Phoenician and the Hebrew. This is 2000 BC before Christ. They had the cross kind of like a little plus sign. It was standing straight up. Okay, then the closer you get to Jesus coming, it started like leaning, right? Then, even closer to Jesus, it turned into kind of like more like that doorway looking thing. And then modern today is, here we have it. But look at what it used to be. It used to be so easy to see what God's mark was, right? And I want to tell you something. When you get these Satanist people coming at you, telling you, you're wearing the devil's sign if you wear a cross, or you wear a pair of cross earrings, or you wear a cross on your t-shirt or whatever, that is a bunch of baloney. They have not studied God's word to know that that is God's mark, okay? And we'll get to why in a minute too, why they're trying to spin out that deception. Now, we'll tell you, the crucifix with Jesus on their dead wearing that around, no, that's the occult. That's what the Pope does with his little stick with Jesus on it. That's occultic. If you got crucifixes and stuff with a little dead Jesus on there, you shouldn't be doing that, okay? He rose. He's not on that cross no more. Okay, so let's look at this next picture. This, again, is an Ethiopian Coptic Christian modern-day cross tattooed on their wrist. Now, we saw a lot of the ladies last week where they had the cross even branded or engraved in their forehead, and then they had some that were tattooed, and we saw a man too, okay? And here they are. They're also doing it on their wrist. And remember, we said they were marking their little children and stuff because they want to stand apart from the Muslims, okay? Now, this next picture, this is supposed to be a representation of Tammuz, And we're going to find out more about him next week. If you've never heard the Christmas messages and about how Christmas is a cult, I did about a 3-part series on that. And this little guy right here, I always call him Little Demon Baby Tammuz. Now, see those little crosses or those pluses on his headband? That is T for his initial, Tammuz. Want to find out how this ties into the Catholic Church? Here we go. Look at this next picture. See, you got little Pope-tastic over here. He's got his little, whatever you call that, container of ashes. And see how he's putting the ashes, the little cross, on this lady's forehead for Ash Wednesday? That's for 40 days of Lent. You want to know what 40 days of Lent is? Because it is not in our Bibles. It might be in the Catholic, what do they call it, catechisms. It ain't in the Holy Scriptures. Okay, see, we're reading two different Bibles. When you find out you're going to a church that reads a different Bible, you better get out of that church. You better get out of the Mormon church. You better get out of the Catholic church. You better get out of the Muslim church. They all got different Bibles, okay? Now, that T that he's putting up on there and that fasting, 40 days of Lent, you're actually fasting for Tammuz. And that's what it's all about. And that's abomination to God. Look at these next ones. Here they are. Got their little ash crosses up there. And I'm not saying that most people are just going with the flow. But you know what? God doesn't expect you to just go with the flow. He expects you to know what you're doing and why you're doing it. I would want to know. You know, you might do it when you're a little kid because mom and daddy's doing it. There's a certain point when you're called for your own accountability and you ought to be going, why are they putting that on our heads? What does that mean, right? Okay, here they are. They've got their ash crosses on and they are honoring the weeping for Tammuz. And yes, a lot of people are probably doing this in ignorance, but God said, my people perish for a lack of knowledge, not only of him, but also about what you're doing and what you're involved in and what you're tied to, what your alliances are, your allegiances are, okay? Who you're making covenants with. So 40 days of Lent, that was one day of fasting for each year of the age of Tammuz. He died at age 40, and that cross is for Tammuz. And remember, Nimrod was cut down supposedly in his prime, and then he was reborn as Tammuz. Nimrod, Tammuz, same thing. Osiris, Horus, same thing. That's what these people were doing. You want to see it in the Word? You want to know what God thinks about it? Look at Ezekiel 8:14. And this is Ezekiel, and God is giving him a little tour of all the stuff that is disgusting him. He says, then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house. You see, we're still in the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Why were these women there at the Lord's house weeping for Tammuz? You know, when, remember Aaron, when his two sons brought strange fire and God smacked them out of there, he burned them down. And then Moses said, do not tear your clothes and keep your headgear on because you are in agreement with what God just did. And now way over here, we got women sitting there crying for somebody that's an abomination to God, that blasphemed and went against him because Nimrod was in God's face. And that's who they're sitting there crying and weeping for. Okay. We're going to get more, we're going to get deeper into that probably next week and the week after, because we're going to get into it, y'all. This Mark of the Beast thing is deep. I didn't realize it was going to be this deep, and Scott's just like, didn't you know? No, but God's showing me, okay? Let's look at this next little picture, and I can't beat on this guy enough. Here he is, little Mr. Harry Potter himself, who everybody has scooped him up, you know. Satan's going to have his mark also, right? We just studied God's mark. And what are some of the possibilities? Satan has several, okay? Look at this one. This is a thunderbolt. The occult likes the thunderbolt. We know that. and here's a movie, and so here's little Harry Potter with his little thunderbolt up there. Remember in Luke 10:18, when Jesus said, he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. So that's where he's getting this lightning bolt. Remember, he likes the thunderbolt, and Zeus and Thor are also equated with the lightning bolt. And Zeus is known as king or chief of the gods. Okay, little g gods. Look at some of these other ones that have been really popular. Don't we remember this one with Kiss? Also Hitler. Okay, those little, just, you know, it's like an S and it's also a thunderbolt. It's like a dual meaning, dual purpose there. Look at the next one with Lady Gaga. She's straight up in the occult. If you guys don't know that, your radar's off. You don't have godly discernment. People don't like it when I say that, but if you can't pick up on those simple things, you are not walking with God, or else you're not growing. I can tell you that. So there she is sporting her thunderbolt. You got to remember, she just did that whole rebirthing out of the egg with horn implants on her head and on her shoulders and all this stuff, okay? Reptilian beast thing coming out of an egg. They're telling us stuff. Here you got little David Bowie, who supposedly they took out. Who knows what was going on with their... You know, they like to make their little sacrifices so they can just make money off of their records and stuff after the fact. And with the clones and everything else that they have going on, who even knows if he's even dead or if he was even alive at that time, okay? But here he is sporting his little satanic self. Then you got, I just was pulling some stuff at random, okay? There's a ton of this stuff out there, y'all. This is also to help get your spiritual eyes and ears opened up to what you're seeing when you go in the stores and you're shopping for clothes and you're shopping for toys and you're watching stuff on TV. You're going to start tuning into this stuff and you're going to start going, oh, I see some of their programming. I see what they're doing, what they're marketing. I can see it better now, right? Here's this Pearl Jam lightning bolt, and biggest day, Mr. Billy likes to give me a hard time about this, but look at this all CNI. You can't get any bolder than that, and then you got the little moon up there. Yeah, I mean, they got this one working. Frequencies are going out and everything. Okay, some other marks. Different cultures have things that they do now, and it's just widely accepted. Look at all these Hindu marks, okay? The biggest thing that I've probably studied on the Hindus was the Kundalini that they do in yoga. And yoga is satanic. You cannot say I'm doing Christian yoga. You're still tying to Hindu gods, even if you ain't doing the chants, okay? So all of these little marks, because I was like, well, what do all these little different things mean, right? And this is a pretty good picture, because it's telling you right over here, these are different sects. What they are, they mark themselves with these different marks, and the different marks show what god they worship. And the main ones are Vishnu, Shiva. Somebody tell me I was pronouncing that wrong. Just forgive me on that. Shiva and Brahma. And there's three, because they're imitating God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so it tells you which god they're worshiping, and it tells you the sect or the order that they belong to. Just by looking at their symbolism, look at this next lady. If you were Hindu or whatever, and you passed her on the street, you'd know which god she serves just based on the markings on her face. Okay? And all of this is all about also the third eye. Because, you know, those gurus, they get up there and they punch on people's heads and rub on their heads and do all of whatever, try to get them tapped into that demonic force, okay? Look at this next guy, and he probably is a guru, with his marks going up there. It's all around the forehead, all about the third eye. And they wear those little things called bindis and all this kind of stuff. The last lady is a good example of that. Okay, here she is all glammed up with her stuff, and she's got hers on her forehead, and she's got right on her hand, too. She's like, let me just get all of it done, right? So, I just want to tell you that these aren't the only marks that Satan likes, okay? He has many, and we're going to get into more of them as the series continues. I'm not saying that any of that was what I believe that the mark of the beast is going to be. What I want to bring awareness to through showing you this is that there are people that are marking themselves openly. There are, you know, cultures that are doing these things, okay? And I have some ideas about possibilities, and we're going to get into that because it's what God is showing me is biblical, and we're going to get into the roots of this thing. We're going to start breaking down the roots of it next week. Okay, we're going to go and talk about idolatry and how that is marked to the link of the link of the beast. How it's linked to the mark of the beast. And it's in the Bible, and God has been fighting against it from the beginning. Okay? And with all of this, because some people I know, I think Miss Annie Doodle was saying that she was getting peace about the mark of the beast and the tribulation and all that. I want to tell y'all something. You know, when you're truly a child of God, studying on this, studying the book of Revelation, I knew one lady that professed to be a Christian, and she told me, oh, I'm scared of that book. You ain't too strong of a Christian if you're walking around telling you're scared of God's word. You know what I mean? He's trying to tell you something in that book, and you're scared to even read it. That's where Christianity is at, man. She was just a regular old person off the street. And there you go, scared to read that book. Ooh, don't talk to me about that book. I got to get to sleep tonight. Wow. Okay, so if you're feeling like that and you're thinking like that, I want to tell you something. Just like I tell Kennedy, when she gets worried or scared about something, all through this Bible, Old Testament all the way to New, Jesus says, fear not, for I am with you. When you come to Him and make Him Lord of your life, He's with you. You don't have to be scared, okay? And He says, let not your heart be troubled, okay? So if you're going around and you're scared about this stuff, scared about what's going to happen to you or your family or your job or the mark of the beast or anything else, you got to give that to God. Because He didn't give us a spirit of fear, okay? And the last scripture that I'm going to close with is Luke 21:36, because I want you guys to know that Jesus did make a way of escape. People like to, you know, we're going through the trib, we're going through the middle of it, we're all this fighting going on, right? But Jesus said in Luke 21:36, He said, watch ye therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So are we calling Him a liar when people say we're going in through the whole thing? We really just want to cut that scripture out, and that's not the only scripture. But why do we want to do that? That scripture gives me great hope. God's gave me a promise, and I'm holding it in my heart, okay? You want to also strive. You want to be the church of Philadelphia. When you read Revelation and you read all the churches, that's the one you want to be, okay? So I just want to tell you, you know, next week we're going to trace this mark of the beast right back down to idolatry that God's been fighting from the very beginning. And we think that's an old biblical term that don't apply no more. We don't. It's like, oh, nobody's doing that. You better think again. It's alive and well. It never got stamped out. It never went away. And it's as strong as it ever was. But the problem is the church started ignoring it. And the church started embracing it. And the church now is even teaching it and rolling with it. And if you're in a church like that, you've got to know so you can get out of it. Okay? So let's go ahead and go to prayer, you guys. And I do want to say also that if you guys have backslidden away from God or you never came to Jesus and you want to know that you can escape all this stuff that we're teaching about, the last 6 minutes of this message, I'm going to pray that prayer of salvation. Pray it with me, okay? Because we don't want anybody to have to go through the tribulation or die and go to hell, or think you were going to make it and then you cave in and take the mark of the beast and then you're damned to hell for eternity. We want you to come to know Jesus Christ for real. It's a real spiritual war that's going on right now. Okay? So let's pray. And you guys that know the Lord's Prayer, pray it with me. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever, in Jesus' name. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you taught us how to pray. That even when you don't know what to pray, you can pray the Lord's Prayer. And it says it all. And it is saying that we desire for God's will to be done down here just like it is in heaven. Perfectly, righteously, with the righteous judgment. We want peace. Heaven is at peace. And Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for showing us clearly in your word about your mark. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've spelled out everything in your word, that we're not having to search and grasp and get crazy out here trying to figure things out. All we need is Holy Spirit. He's our teacher. And the word says that he will teach us and tell us of things to come. And dear Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, it's my prayer that you will teach everyone hearing this message, teach them the word of God, and reveal to them God's marvelous and hidden mysteries and things that they haven't known. Expose the evil and the wickedness in this world. Teach us, Holy Spirit. Help us to fight, even in our dreams. Equip us and help us to fight. Help us not to back down. Help us to bring hell to the devil's doorstep. Help us, Lord, to bring down the heat on him in Jesus' name. And right now, I want to lift up for salvation. I want to lift up Miss Dana. Lord, she's gone through something, and she's crying out to you, and that's what a lot of people do. When you get in a crunch and you get in a jam, you get in a bad place, all of a sudden you find Jesus and you start calling out to him. But Lord, it's my prayer that she would really find salvation, that she would really come to Jesus and be saved. At the same time, I want to lift up our family and our friends who aren't saved, and who some people may be saying they're a Christian, but they're not showing it. We don't see the fruit. They don't like to talk. When you run across somebody that says they're a Christian and they don't want to talk about God and they don't like to talk about God, that tells you right there that they're saying it with their lips and they don't mean it from their heart. So, Lord, we're praying for true salvation for the people that we know, the people that you've brought into our lives, Father. We pray for their salvation, Lord. And I want to lift up children. Miss Annie was telling me about her daughter, Addie. She's 13, and she's being a bold witness for the Lord. And it's hard. Even as adults, it's hard for little kids to stand against the world system, too. And so I want to lift up Addie and Kyla in Memphis and all the kids that come here in person and all of the kids out there listening. I want to lift you guys up. Heavenly Father, we know that Jesus said, allow the little children to come unto me. Lord, we're just asking that our children would be led to you in the homes by the parents, Lord, through their churches, Heavenly Father. We pray that the seeds would go out and be planted in their hearts, Father, that you would pour a boldness into them. Cover them and fill them up with your Holy Spirit power. Father, we pray that you would surround them with Christian friends. Lord, we pray that you would help them to stand, even if everybody else in the classroom is not a Christian. We pray, Lord, that you would use them mightily and boldly for your kingdom. And we just ask you, Lord, to speak to their hearts and minds and let them know that you're with them. And teach them, Lord, and strengthen them, Heavenly Father. Little children can do bold things in God. Remember David going against Goliath. He was young. And I want to lift up families to you, Lord. The families that are here today. I want to lift them up to you, Lord. The Snell family. And for Dejanay's family. And Lord, for even Miss Pat, the Kiefer family. And Lord, for Jessica and Lucas. For the Sinclair family. And for the families out there, Lord, who a lot of families are not having peace in their homes. And they're having friction. And they're having fighting. And it's so easy for the kids to smart back to the parents and not to want to mind and not to want to obey. And the devil likes to get the home stirred up. So, Lord, I'm lifting up families and homes to you, Lord. And I'm asking for your peace to flow. Heavenly Father, I just ask you to move in the families, Father. Draw them to you, Lord. Pour your Spirit out in their families. Let your Holy Spirit power move and flow in their homes. And Lord, we just ask you to show them the way. Heavenly Father, we pray that the children would walk in obedience to their parents, to you, Heavenly Father, first of all, to their parents, to their school teachers, Lord, that they would be good and that they would know that obeying and honoring their father and mother is something that you promise in your word to give them a long life when they do those things. And Lord, I want to end with T.I.'s. They're constantly reaching out, Lord, for prayer or to share their testimonies and the things that are happening with them. I want to call some of them out by name: Thomas, Camille, Jennifer, Sapphire, Asher, Joy, Anna, Patty, David, all the rest of you guys, Miss Linda. Lord, there's so many that are being tortured. And Father, we're just asking you, Heavenly Father, we're asking you, first of all, to take them off of the enemy's radar. Hide them, Heavenly Father. Blind the enemy to their whereabouts. We just ask you, Lord, to give them perseverance. Lord, to just protect them, Father, for your hand of protection to be on them. And that they would find a way to read your word. And to study and focus on Jesus as much as they can, even through the torture, at least keep him in their heart and in their thoughts. And to pray. Lord, we just ask for your mercy and your grace in their lives, Lord. We know, Lord Jesus, whom the Son makes free is free indeed. We're asking you to make the targeted individuals free. Father, send in your holy warring angels to fight against the kingdom of darkness and the activities that are going on in their lives, Lord. And we decree and declare over them Psalm 91. And we also decree and declare no weapon formed against a child of God shall prosper in the name of Jesus Christ. And Father, every tongue that rises against a child of God, Yahweh, you will condemn. Father, I ask you to bless all of your children, Lord. Search their hearts and meet their heart's desire. And Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing and your favor. We ask you to heal your children. By Jesus' stripes, we are healed. We thank you, Father, because greater things are coming. We are believing for greater things because I don't see happening what Jesus said, and he's not a man that he should lie. He said that we would open blinded eyes, unstop deafened ears, raise the dead, heal the sick, speak with new tongues, cast out devils and demons. We would walk on serpents and scorpions, and if we drank anything poisonous, it would not harm us. We shall lay hands on the sick, and they will recover in Jesus' name. So, Father, we're believing for greater things, and we're standing on your word, and we decree and declare it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, you guys, I just want to take a minute to let's go through how to pray the prayer of salvation, okay? And why? Why do we even need to pray the prayer of salvation, okay? And also, I'm talking to the people also who maybe walked with the Lord and you went away from him and you just kind of left it behind and you haven't really been walking with Jesus anymore. That's what we call backsliders. I'm talking to both the person who wants to be saved for the first time ever and to the person who's a backslider who wants to come back to Jesus, because this ministry does not believe in once saved, always saved. Okay, God does his part and we do our part. It's a team. We work together. All right, so the first thing is, you might say, and I hear this a lot, and even my husband was saying it, to be honest with you, before we got truly saved. I'm a good person. You know, I haven't killed anybody. That's kind of the standard these days. As long as you haven't killed anybody, you're a good person. Really, listen to this. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. All of us have sinned. To be honest with you, because the world is in a fallen state, we all are born into sin, okay? And also for the people that think, but I'm a good person. I'm good. I don't hurt nobody. I do good things. I help people. That person, then there's scripture in Isaiah that says for our righteousness, that's when we're calling ourselves good and we're saying, but we're good. We're good people. Our righteousness is as filthy rags to God. That's that thing that stinks that you're like, ooh, get it out of the house, right? Filthy rags to him. Okay, and he's the standard. He's the judge, Jesus Christ. And so the thing is, if we miss his mark and we don't please him, we're not going to make heaven. So we want to make sure we got our ducks all in a row, right? And if you look at the Ten Commandments, now we're not a legalistic church. We know we're under grace, which is what Jesus Christ brought. But there's people that say, you know, like, I don't need Jesus. I'm doing the Ten Commandments. Well, if you just pull out the simplest one, I'm just going to pull out one. You shall not lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, okay? That's what lying is. And if you say, I don't lie, that's a lie. Everybody lies. Little kids come out lying. You say, did you do that? Did you break this? No, not me. Bam. So come on, you know? So here's the thing. We've all broken at least one of the commandments. And in the New Testament, it says if you break one, you broke them all. Because that's the attitude of God. He's like, if you break one, it's just as good as breaking them all, because that's all it takes to separate you from him as one. Okay? So let's pray that prayer of salvation. It's real easy to do, y'all. You just say, dear Jesus, please forgive me of all my sins. Please come into my heart. I believe you died on that cross for me, and I believe you rose again, and you are seated at God's right hand. Please help me to live for you all the days of my life. And thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, that prayer you prayed to Jesus in his name. The rest of them, you're going to pray to the Father in Jesus' name. Okay? And you'll get all that as you learn and grow in the Spirit. Okay? To see why you needed to pray that prayer of salvation, the scripture on that is Romans 10:9-10. That'll show you about confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart and how to obtain salvation, in case you're wondering how come we're doing that, okay? Now, something that you're going to want to do, you want to right off the bat start establishing your relationship with Jesus. Okay, and in order to do that, you want to hear his voice, right? You want to hear him. I don't know a person out there that's trying to be a Christian that doesn't want to hear his voice. And how you hear his voice? Read his word. That's his words written down for you and I to read. That's his voice speaking to you without a shadow of a doubt. Okay, then when you pray, you speak to him. So what's that? That's two-way communication. You're speaking to him. He's speaking to you. Now you've got a relationship going, okay? And you want to do that every day. Every day, seek him. You seek him by reading his word and praying and letting him know, I want more of you. When you read the Bible, ask him to open your spiritual eyes and your spiritual ears and to give you understanding. And he'll help you understand his word, okay? He wrote it by Holy Spirit, okay? And the next thing that you're going to want to do is get in a good Bible-based church. Now, I'm not pushing any kind of denomination. You just want to find a church that is preaching and teaching the whole Bible. Okay, they believe in the Bible and they believe in Jesus Christ, that he is God and the Son of God. Okay, and that it's through him that we have our redemption and our salvation. He's the way, the truth, and the life, okay? And also, I wanted to say that some people think, oh, I just pray for forgiveness one time and I'm done because he died way back when, so now that I asked, it's all already done. No. You need to ask forgiveness and try to make it a habit on a daily basis, because we're in these fleshly bodies before we get our glorified bodies, so we battle this flesh daily. So just, you know, when you pray each day, at some point during the day, say, Lord, please forgive me for all my sins, and go on about your prayer. And he knows you're praying and you're talking to him from your heart. And you talk to him just like you and I would talk, okay? You don't have to have fancy whatever, all right? And ask him to help you grow spiritually. If you want to, let us know that you prayed that prayer. It would be such a blessing to hear your testimony, okay? God bless y'all.